The title of our sermon this evening is The Good Fight. One might ask themselves, is there such a thing as the good fight? I know I scuffled a bit when I was in school, and I thought a good fight was where I came out ahead on the end. But that's not the one we're talking about this evening. But regardless of the fight or the cause, one who would successfully engage in battle must put up a good fight. Put up the effort that is required to be victorious. Do those things which would cause them to overcome the enemy and the oppressor. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, knowing that his days were numbered, wrote words, as he was given to them by the Spirit, that are an encouragement to all Christians. These words he wrote, he was sending to Timothy, and these things are what all Christians should strive to be able to say. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Notice, if you will, the point that Paul made as he was given these words by the Spirit to send on to Timothy, and he was setting an example. The first example is, I have fought a good fight. Make no mistake about it, we are in a war. It's not the kind of war you see on TV and you read about in the news, where in a foreign land our soldiers are bearing arms and defending liberties which some of the people over there have had taken away. It's not the kind of wars which have marked our history on our land, whereas people were fighting for freedom. But indeed, it is a fight for freedom. He said, I have fought a good fight. And as Christians, we are engaged in a battle with eternal consequences. You know, if a country loses or wins a war, it's not eternal consequences, is it? Why, some of the people that we read about in history, they have lost battles, they have indeed lost wars, but it didn't destroy them eternally. Oh, it may have set them back in a number of different things. But we are involved in this battle, and it does have eternal consequences, and we must fight the good fight. So we ask ourselves the question, what is the good fight? One of the answers, if we were to ask that question of people, what is the good fight? People might say it is fighting the forces of evil. And I'd say, looking at the big picture, that's exactly what it is. The whole world, according to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, is under the control of Satan. We often say all you have to do is turn on the news or pick up a newspaper and you can see violence. You can see evil. You can see murder and all other sorts of evil things. But all of that takes place in the world. And the world belongs to Satan. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." You see here, he's drawing a contrast between those who belong to God, those who are fighting the good fight, and those who are living in the world, lying in wickedness. We know this because Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, tells us that we have been made alive. And that particular passage uses a word that we normally will not use in our vocabulary today. He says, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespass and sins." Notice, if you will, if you look at verse 2 there, he identifies that they themselves were part of that in the past. "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Satan is in charge in his realm. He does go about, and he does cause people to, or tempt people to do things. And when they follow him, they are involved in evilness and wickedness. "The spirit also that now worketh in the children of disobedience." according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, when we know the truth, we've been taught the truth, we are not to conform ourselves to the world. He tells them very plainly there, as the Spirit guided him to write in that letter, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is to be a transformation that takes place when we come out of the kingdom or the realm of Satan and into the kingdom of God. And that transformation takes place by the renewing of our mind. And it takes place because we have put in our mind the thing that we talked about this morning, growing in knowledge. When we have knowledge of the truth, we can apply that which Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And that truth will transform us, provided we live by it, provided we are obedient to it, as we become part of the kingdom, and then we can continue to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we are no longer conforming with the world, we must come out of the world. We can no longer be in close association with the world in the same way we were in which we were when we were with them. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, we have commandment to those brethren, which also applies to us, that we're not to have fellowship. It says specifically, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Unless someone misunderstand what I'm saying, we cannot live in isolation. We cannot totally separate ourselves from other people. In fact, it is absolutely necessary in order for us to carry out the will of God is to go to the lost, go to those in error, and talk to them, communicate to them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But we are to have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Notice he says there, rather reprove them. Take the word of God and use it. Use it properly to point out the error. What is the good fight? Is battling against anything or anyone who opposes God. Oftentimes people want to try to straddle a fence. They want to be friends with everyone. They want to associate with everyone. But if you are not for God, you are against Him. There's no middle ground. You can't be neutral. Our struggle, then, is a spiritual one. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we see the type of struggle that we have. Yes, we do have struggles in our lives, in our physical lives, against those people who are serving Satan and not serving God. But the battle that we're fighting, the struggle that we're having, is a spiritual one. It says here, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." This is not a battle in which we go out and we engage the enemy physically. But we're against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Again, it's anything and anyone who opposes God. We are to stand up against. We are to fight. And we must be careful not to be influenced by others. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, we have a general epistle that was written during the time when a great deal of persecution occurred. When people had to worry about their lives for standing up for the truth. He wrote and told them, as he was guided by the Spirit, that they were to continue to fight against this wickedness in high places. But also you have to be very careful about the influence they would have on you. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." That's exactly what has happened many times in the church with those that at one time were very faithful members of the body of Christ. Those who were faithful soldiers in the Lord's army. And for whatever reason, you do not see them anymore. They have allowed themselves perhaps to become led away with the error of the wicked. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, again, we see a warning that we can be led away. We can't be drawn away. Timothy was warned, as Paul wrote to them, again, as guided by the Spirit, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There are places in this United States today that bear the name Church of Christ that you cannot go into and preach the truth. It's sad, but it's true. But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear things that are pleasant. They want to hear things that are easy to hear. They want to hear sermons on love. Tonight we have a sermon on love. If we love God, we're going to fight. We're going to stand up. We're going to continue. But these folks that Timothy was being warned about, he was told they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Timothy had to be careful. Danger was on every side. We today have to be careful. There are many who will not endure sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? It's the truth that's contained in the Word of God. We've identified what is the good fight. So how then do we fight the good fight? In what way can we wage this spiritual battle that is upon us, that is all around us, that we are so much aware of? Well, the first thing that you must do is make preparation. You know, when we go out to do a little job, a little project or something like that, we don't just walk out and grab a piece of wood and start cutting and nailing and hammering and putting screws in it and that sort of thing and expect the project to all come together. Oftentimes people are asked, where are your plans? Sometimes the builder will say, I have them in my head. I know what I'm intending. But they do have a plan. And usually they will make preparation. The same thing is true when we fight the good fight. How do we make preparation? One of the first things that we must do is be prepared to work. I was born at a time in which when I got to the draft age, I didn't have to worry about it. I considered myself lucky. I still do. But I think it's one of the worst things that our nation has ever done by making it a total volunteer army. I'm entitled to that opinion. You're entitled to a different one if you so desire. But to have a good, strong army means that you have people that are prepared. I have known people who have gone into the service, and their reason for going into the service was because it was either that or jail. They didn't make very good soldiers. We have to be prepared. Today, in this spiritual battle, we have to be prepared to work. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, we're told what to do. We're told to be prepared. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare yourselves. Arm yourselves. We'll talk about the armor here in a few minutes. Be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, we see this, and it's not a new thing. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 35, he said, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Speaking about being prepared. When you know the enemy is out there, you have to be prepared. We cannot procrastinate. What does that mean? That means put it off. You know, I'll get ready in a few days. They're not coming. You can't wait until the wind blows your house down to board up the windows. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 and following, we'll see what Jesus told them so that they would understand. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this. If the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would watch and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. When you think on that particular thing, the first thing that probably pops into your mind is the five foolish virgins of Matthew chapter 25. They slumbered. All of them slumbered. But they didn't bring any extra oil. They didn't make any preparation. And so when the cry was made, the bridegroom cometh, what did they do? Well, they looked to the other virgins and said, hey, give us some of your oil. Help us out here. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and when they were ready, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. The enemy is all around us, and we must be prepared. And when he attacks, we must be prepared to defend. We must also understand the enemy. One of the greatest books ever written regarding war is called The Art of War. And in it, the idea is hammered home time and time and time again about understanding who the enemy is. You want to know who the enemy is. You want to understand what he can do, what he can't do. You want to understand his weaknesses. You want to understand his strengths so that you can defend against him. Our enemy, according to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, is Satan. And he's out there. People think that Satan is a mythical creature with a red suit and horns and a pitchfork. Not so. But he's out there. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. That conjures up a vision. A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, who he may destroy. But you're not going to see him that way. He's not going to show up and jab you with a pitchfork and say, hey, I'm tempting you. He's going to wrap it up real pretty. He's going to make it so that you say, start questioning things and say, you know, it's not quite so bad if I do this or do that. Remember what he did in the Garden of Eden. See this fruit? Isn't it good to the eyes? Isn't it pleasant to look at? Don't you know it'll make you wise? And before you know it, he had him hooked. We must know his schemes. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us this. One of the greatest things that God has given man is memory. Some of us think maybe we weren't blessed a whole lot. We think maybe we didn't get enough memory. But the truth of the matter is we can all remember at least a short term of our lives or a part of our lives. And while we can remember those things, we can remember, number one, the things that Satan has put before us, and number two, how we overcame. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Do you know what? Satan has used the same tricks over and over and over for many years, and people still fall for them. But why not? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. And so far as Satan's concerned, it's not broke. Why? Because people are still falling for it. People are still stumbling into the traps that Satan sets. Why? Well, again, he doesn't come and present himself. Here's my card. I'm Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 tells us why it's hard to identify Satan. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know some of the tricks that he uses, and we should know how to overcome them. But 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You ever heard the phrase smooth-tongued devil? Think about it. Some people can talk to you and they can convince you that the moon's made of cheese. They have that ability. Satan has that ability. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus identifies Satan, and he identifies those who follow him. And he tells us how we can identify Satan. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Not only should we know his devices, not only should we know the things that make him how he is, we should also know his weaknesses. What? You mean Satan has weaknesses? Of course he does. The greatest defense against Satan as we fight the good fight is the same defense that our Lord and Savior used. Every time Satan tempted him, he said, "It is written." Christ knew the weaknesses of Satan. You can't fight against that. Against "it is written." In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, we see that Satan does have weaknesses. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Do not read this and think that just because you're a child of God, you do not sin. That's not true. We're all sinners. However, if we keep ourselves, and if we keep ourselves, that means keeping ourselves by the Word of God, using the Word of God, making it a tool, or using it for the tool that it is as God gave it to us, we can overcome him. That wicked one toucheth him not. You remember what happened with Jesus Christ? He said, "It is written." He said, "It is written." He said, "It is written." And the devil leaveth him for a season. Don't ever get lulled into complacency. He will be back. But according to James, if we resist the devil, chapter 4 and verse 7, he will flee from you. But notice what it says in the first part of the verse, so that we might more fully understand what it means to resist the devil. Submit yourselves therefore to God. That doesn't mean to sit down and throw up your hands and say, "God, here I am, I'm yours, protect me." That means use what God has given us. We need to train ourselves. We need to equip ourselves. And even while we do this, we need God's help. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, we see this. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. God can help us. God can strengthen us. Do you not think that our Lord and Savior, when he was weak, having not eaten in 40 days, when he was tempted, did not draw strength from God and his word? Of course he did. Also, we need to understand that we use a different set of weapons than the world uses. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not guns and grenades and whatever else constitutes weapons these days, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But while we do not use weapons that are carnal, we still must be armed, and we must be fully armed. Rarely do you see a soldier going out. All he's got is a gun and a helmet. "I'm ready to fight. Where are they?" No, he has on the other protective garments. He has the other tools that he's been given, that he's been trained in, that he's been equipped with. One of the best passages I know of regarding being fully armed is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 beginning. We will see about the armor of God and how that we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It tells us in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God." Why? "That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth." We must have the truth. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He says, then, "having on the breastplate of righteousness," the application of that truth, "and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." You know, some of these weapons that we've mentioned here. Some are offensive weapons and some are defensive weapons. But you've got to have both. In every battle, you're at some point going to be on the offensive. And at some other point, you're possibly going to be on the defensive. You must be ready for battle. And you also must be on guard. You've got to be watchful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 3, that's what we're told. We understand it. When you have a military outpost, you have guards. And they walk the perimeter. And they walk the perimeter because it's just not feasible to have somebody standing arm length apart all the way around the perimeter. You got all those soldiers. And nobody's going to be rested when the battle comes. But you have to still be on guard. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." And that's absolutely necessary. We must continue to be strong. If when we become lax, that's when danger strikes. We need to understand that our enemy does not surrender. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 tells us why Jesus came. But it begins by telling us that he that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And then it gives us the purpose of Christ coming. And you say, wait a minute, I thought Christ came to die on the cross to save the world from his sins. He did. And that's why he came. But notice what also happens. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. When Christ comes back again, the earth and the works therein are going to be destroyed, and therefore also the devil. But after that time, there will be no more death. The dominion which the devil has. Our enemy does not surrender. He will have to be utterly destroyed. And until the Lord comes back, he will be busy. He'll be doing his work. He will be striving to make sure that he can trip you up, to cause you to fall into his pits. Remember, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And yes, we are fighting for a reward. There's a prize at the end. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, as Paul is writing to those brethren, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We don't need to fight just because there's a battle, just because it's a good thing to do, just because other people are fighting. We need to fight because there is a reward, and unless we do not fight, we won't see that reward. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. We've already read it. We're going to read it again. Some of the concluding words that Paul wrote to Timothy as he was guided by the Spirit to do so are, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, or because of this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. What are we to conclude from this? That if we do not fight a good fight, if we do not finish the course, if we do not keep the faith, there is no crown of life. It's not going to be there for us because we have not done what God would have us do so that we would receive it. The Lord, the righteous judge, will give him at that day, and not to him only, but all that love his appearing. We need to know this. The reason we need to know this is because this is a battle that can be won. The war will be won. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The war will be won. Christ is victorious and will continue to be victorious. He will defeat Satan. He will destroy Satan. But here and now with us, the battle can be won. But we cannot be victorious without God. We all need to look to him for our strength. We all need to look to his word for encouragement so we can fight the good fight. But before we can begin to fight the good fight, we've got to be part of the army. What do I mean? I mean that you've got to become part of those who will fight the battle with him and for him to be victorious. What I'm actually saying is that you have to become a child of God. Because once you become a child of God, you have enlisted. You are part of the Lord's army. And you will be held accountable. Even if you don't enlist, you will be held accountable. Because the judgment's going to cover everyone. But if you do want to become a part of the Lord's army this evening, so that you might fight the good fight, you need to know how. The Bible is very plain and very simple when it comes to this. The Bible teaches us that we must hear. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must believe according to Mark 16 and 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We must repent. The question they ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Romans 10, 9 tells us that we must confess, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we must be baptized. Even Saul had to be told that. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. When you've done these things, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, you become a child of God. But at the same time, you're enlisted in the Lord's army. It's time to prepare. It's time to get ready so that we can fight the good fight. Perhaps you've not done so. You need to understand that part of your orders are to live faithfully unto death. In Revelation chapter 2 and 10, the latter part of that verse says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And we might think, you know what? When we die, we've lost. Oh no. If we're part of the army, God's children, and faithful unto death, we've won. Perhaps, though, you've not been faithful. You've enlisted. You've become a child of God. You are part of the army. But for whatever reason, you have deserted him. You have opportunity tonight. According to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, a person in that situation, a person who is a child of God and has allowed sin to separate between them and God, has another opportunity as long as they are alive and as long as they will. It says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And the battle rages on. When we leave here tonight, go to our homes, go about the activities of the week, the battle is still going on. Fight the good fight of faith. If you want to help us fight it, you want to become a child of God, won't you come tonight as together we stand and sing the selected song.